As most of you know, my wife Sherry and I have 4 children. And we have a running joke in our house about the pecking order of our 4 kids. Like most families, our kids will often ask, "Mom, who's your favorite?" Like any sensible parent, Sherry will answer, "I don't have a favorite. I love you all." Over time, the kids would eventually try to argue back, saying something like, "No, Mom, we all know that Caitlin is your favorite." With the experience of a highly skilled, experienced parent, Sherry has landed on the perfect reply. "No, I don't have favorites. Sometimes I have unfavorites." We all have unfavorites at times, don't we? We have people in the communities we're a part of that can say something that just rubs us the wrong way or act in a way that really sets us off. And when they do, our response is often to treat them with less support than those that are not our unfavorites at the time. Sometimes our response can be quite obvious. Watch any daytime courtroom drama and you'll see very direct examples of unfavorites. Sadly, even parent and child can be found taking each other to small claims court over small sums of money, often in the pursuit of being right. But more often, the examples are far more subtle. In an effort to be socially acceptable, we will deny treating anyone with anything less than care or compassion. Yet when it comes to the actions that we take, we tell a very different story. The examples listed in James are not random in the least. It reflects favoritism that was commonplace in the time of the writing, but are we so sure that things are any different today? We start with favoritism toward wealth and away from poverty. Many will say that they don't show this kind of injustice as they give to food pantries, support toy drives, and other causes that aid those without means. And there is some truth to that. But that doesn't mean that they still don't play favorites. Take the example just this week of Jeffrey Owens. If you don't recall who Jeffrey Owens is the actor who played the character Elvin Thibodeau in The Cosby Show, who was photographed this past week working at a Trader Joe's in New Jersey. The photo led to a job shaming of Owens by the Mail Online, who included the caption, "From learning lines to serving the long line." The message was that working bagging groceries is a far less worthy place in society than acting in a television series. Appearances are the trap here. If I walked in the door in tattered jeans, a t-shirt that had clearly not been laundered for days, and unkempt hair, would that mean I'm any different a person than the one you see here today? And yet that's exactly what would happen. Today's scripture does include a reference to the classic upside-down world Jesus taught us to live in. My dear brothers and sisters, listen. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor by worldly standards to be rich in terms of faith? Hasn't God chosen the poor as heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? We are absolutely reminded that wealth does not define worthiness in the eyes of our God. But we don't linger on that point too long because the lesson we're meant to learn comes next. You do well when you really fulfill the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, where have we heard this before? That's right. The Great Commandment. It can be so frustrating, can't it? The one thing we're taught to value above anything else. And somehow we still miss doing it far too often. The issue isn't that we don't care. The issue is that we care at different levels. Or, as Stephen Covey would often say, it's not about choosing the good from the bad, It's about choosing the best from the good. To choose the best, we need to align our choice with God's choice as opposed to what our world would suggest. And we're given that answer. There will be no mercy in judgment for anyone who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy overrules judgment. If we're playing favorites, or even unfavorites, how can we possibly be showing mercy in determining the pecking order of people in our lives? We are by default showing judgment and not mercy. Do the laws of the Old Testament apply? Of course they do. The one who said don't commit adultery also said don't commit murder. So if you don't commit adultery but do commit murder, you're a lawbreaker. But notice the wording focuses on how we examine ourselves and our own behavior. They're given for our own self-reflection and action. What defines us as Christians is how we layer on and apply the lessons of the New Testament to that Old Testament foundation. The Old Testament frequently defines how we are to function as individuals. The New Testament far more often defines how we are to function as part of a much larger community. If mercy isn't the foundation, then judgment can never be fair or just. Once again, Jesus is the bridge connecting us to who we are individually with who we are as a community and as the family of God. So if mercy is the foundation, how do we show it? We're taught the importance of mercy in action here. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked or never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. Again, we often think we're showing our faith in action. We worship together in July with Westfield. And some of us have joined in ways they serve there through knitting, feeding, and caring for others. We've engaged in a covenant to care here, where we are providing for the needs of children in the care of the Department of Children and Families. We've worked to recruit volunteers to help package food at St. John Lutheran later this month. So aren't we showing our faith in what we do? These are absolutely right choices. The right choices to make, and they support what we're called to offer. But faithful activity is not a switch that we get to turn on and off when we decide it's appropriate. It needs to be a part of how we use every moment of every day. We are called to show the love of Christ equally to all, in all situations and at all times. It's a tall order. But the fact we're challenged by it doesn't dismiss us from working toward it. So where are we in that journey toward living a life filled with faithful activity? Remember the promise shared earlier this morning in baptism? Do you promise by the grace of God to be Christ's disciple, to follow in the way of our Savior, to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice, to witness the work and word of Jesus Christ as best you are able? Are we resisting oppression and evil through thoughts and prayers? Or are we directly contacting those with the power to tear down oppression and ensure true freedom for all? Are we showing love in action by focusing first on the needs of those in the margins? Or are we keeping what we can for ourselves and only providing for those in need with what may be left over? Like any muscle, the muscle of faith needs to be slowly and steadily worked in order to increase its strength and consistent performance. We can't suddenly exit this space today and become a people of 24/7, 365 faithful action. But what we can do is pray and discern and understand one thing we can do differently today from what we did yesterday that demonstrates faith in action. Once that one thing becomes part of our routine, we can add a second and a third by building changes toward those that demonstrate mercy and love. We follow the call in James to fulfill the royal law, to love one another as ourselves. Equal love for equal people, all God's children everywhere. Amen.